As we share the good news of the sacrifice of Jesus with those all around us, with those in our cities, with those in our states, in our countries, and around the world. We are His body. Romans 12. Turn with me there real quick. Romans 12. Verses 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians. So just go to your right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting with verse 12. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." The bigger picture here is not just as individuals. And we kind of live in a society, I think, that really kind of focuses on that individualist aspect. And so that has, of course, influenced the church. And we think about ourselves quite often. We think about what God has done for us and how God loves us, and which I'm not saying that is incorrect or bad, but we have to, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we have to consider ourselves a part of something much bigger. That is His body. In Hebrews, the author reminded us that participation in the body is essential. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm making you hop around, I know. I'm sorry. Hebrews to your right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I think that's interesting. He makes this statement before he makes the next statement. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do we encourage one another? How do we stir one another up? We have to meet together. The real reason for corporate worship is that corporate worship unifies us under one God, and unifies us under one will, and that is His will. When we are unified with each of the different members, having different functions, but working together in unity, we do great things for God. The world hears about Jesus. The world sees just how Jesus makes a difference. And not just the lives of an individual, but the lives of a body. Jesus said, "The world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." The best way that love for one another is seen is by this one body working together. Corporate worship is so important, and it should not be neglected. I would even, and some may disagree with this, but I would even say that the writer of Hebrews even seems to indicate that it is a mandate that we meet together. I'll let you think about that. Okay, turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul goes on, verse 8, I desire that then that in every place, every gathering of Christians, every church, every assembly, the men should pray. Now this is interesting. That in every place the men should pray. Now why doesn't he say that every place the men and women should pray? Or maybe this is just, you know, sometimes when we translate Scripture, we use men in general for men and women. Well, the problem here is that there are Greek words that indicate mankind or humankind or all of us as men and women. But the word that is used here is specific for man. Why does he say that? Why doesn't he say women? Well, I think Paul expects men to lead in worship. Culturally, this happened. Culturally, whether it was Christianity, whether it was Judaism, whether it was the pagan religion, most of the time, men led in worship. But as we're going to discover here in just a little bit, men don't always want to lead in worship. Now, this passage has some controversial material here. Let me finish reading it. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Let's pray. Amen. Amen. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Right now, you know, I know. What did that say? Oh my gosh. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So right away, here Paul begins this section with men are expected to lead in worship. But then we go down a little bit further. So I'm going to hit this second half of this passage today because I know that's the part that's going to be consuming people's minds. And what did he mean by this? He said, let women learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And I think what he meant by this is women are to participate in corporate worship, not lead it. Ouch, I'm sorry. I'm on it. Honestly, listen, I'm not trying to teach any type of today it is not my intention to tell you that man needs to lord it over woman, okay? That is not my intention here. But Paul, this is interesting. You know, a lot of people look at this passage and they think, well, this is just a cultural thing. In fact, some scholars have suggested that Ephesus was dominated by a feminist culture. But when you look at the archaeological evidence, that's not the case. Yes, there was this temple to Diana there. It was one of the seven wonders of the world, located in Ephesus. Yes, she was the patron deity of Ephesus. And yes, there was a lot of worship that took place at her temple then, and women, of course, were responsible in that setting. They were responsible for the worship. But you look at the archaeological evidence, men led the city just like they did in every Roman Empire, you know. So, I mean, it wasn't a feminist culture. But some people say, well, this has to be cultural. The problem I have with that is the fact that Paul uses a biblical reason for his command. I would agree then. If it wasn't for this, what does he say? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Turn with me to Genesis. We'll start at Genesis chapter 2. See, Paul's reasoning for his command for women to participate. And remember, in the context here, we're talking about corporate worship. Okay? We're talking about corporate worship. That's the context. in 2, starting with verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, I want to point out that the command not to eat from the tree, the one command given to man, well, maybe there's three, be fruitful, multiply, till the earth, but the one that he was not to transgress was not to eat from the tree. That was given before woman was created as a helper for man. Okay, understand that. Because, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, we've talked about this before. She just added to God's command there. God never said, "Don't touch it." He said, "Don't eat it." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now, one would think, reading this passage, that woman is just walking. Eve is just walking through the forest one day, the garden one day, and has this encounter with the serpent. She takes the fruit, she eats it, says, "Hey, this tastes really good, seems good. I'm going to go find Adam," right? Wrong. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. I think this is very interesting, personally. Adam was standing next to Eve the whole time this exchange was going on. We don't have any interjection or objection by Adam here. Adam is standing here listening to this conversation, and the serpent didn't approach Adam. The serpent approached Eve. I find that kind of fascinating as well. So Eve leads in what I'm going to say is the worship act. Eve leads in the worshiping of Adam and Eve right here. See, Adam was given the command, right? Eve was created as a helper to Adam. Now, don't get me wrong when I say this. I'm not saying Eve was created to be servant to Adam. God knew what he was doing. And I've taught this to the teens. Man and woman were created to complete one another. Because it does say that they were created in his image. Man has some of those qualities of God that we consider masculine. Women have those qualities of God we consider feminine. And when you bring it together, you get kind of this picture, this unity that God is asking the church to have with him. He created with purpose. And if it wasn't for my wife, I'd be lost. Sometimes I buck up against her help. Sometimes she bucks up against my leadership. We're fallen people. We're sinful people. Adam had an opportunity to lead Eve spiritually. Eve, you know what God said? First off, you're quoting him wrong. He said, "Don't eat from that tree. Don't add that 'don't touch.'" He said, "Don't eat from the tree." And second, don't believe him. Don't listen to him. Well, we got this relationship with God. Adam had this opportunity, but he gave it to Eve, and he allowed Eve to lead in worship. Makes sense now when you read what Paul says. Go back with me to 1 Timothy. No more jumping after that. Just stay right there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Oops. Paul says, Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Why? For Adam was formed first. God has order in his creation. We see it clearly. And God has order in his being. The Father over the Son over the Holy Spirit. All co-equal. All the same mind, the same essence, but revealed as three persons. But there is kind of an order there. And God created us the same way. God created Adam. And he created Adam to lead his family spiritually. He created Eve to be of help to Adam. Then he says, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. I think that's kind of interesting there as well. Why did the serpent target Eve? And not Adam. I'm not making a guess there. I just think it's interesting. And then Paul says that all woman was deceived. I think Adam was deceived too. I think Adam wasn't deceived by the serpent. I think Adam, well, maybe I shouldn't say Adam was deceived. Adam acquiesced to his wife. Now, men, let's be honest. How often do we feel the temptation to do so? And I'm not saying this is a bad thing either. I'm just saying, how often do we feel the temptation to allow our wives to kind of lead in some things? Well, we need to understand that there are certain things that God has designed us to lead in, and worship is one of those things. God has designed men to lead worship in their families, and God has designed men to lead worship in the church as well. Talk to missionaries who start churches in other countries, and I'll tell you what, most of the missionaries, if you talk to them, they will tell you that some of the very first converts were women. Praise God for that. Women, you see the truth. That's wonderful. That is awesome. When the churches start growing, there is almost always a major portion, maybe major percentage of the church women, and a smaller percent of the church men. And the reason being is because men, and I'm just going to say it, men are lazy. I'm just going to say it. Men are lazy. And men, we would prefer to, in some areas of our life, let others just lead. Or when it comes to the whole spiritual thing, some of us would prefer not to participate at all. It's interesting, and maybe, I don't know if you could agree with this, Mike, or not, but when I was doing as a worship leader, every once in a while I'd kind of look out, and I'm usually kind of in the zone, every once in a while I'd look out and just kind of look over the congregation, and I would see a majority of women worshiping, singing. They're the ones raising their hands, they're the ones clapping, but I would see a handful of men just standing there, kind of doing nothing. Just, I don't know what they're doing. I don't know if they're just listening or, I don't know. But it's interesting that men, more often or not, generally are content with following when it comes to worship. So God created woman to help. Woman, in Genesis 3:16, it says that as part of the curse, woman will desire her husband. What's interesting is some of you might look, and there's a little footnote there in your Bible. And that footnote, if you go down to it, it says instead of for, it says against. And I used to think that what this meant was that the wife would have this huge desire for her husband. In terms of every man who is a Christian has probably heard his wife say, why are you not leading this family spiritually like you're supposed to be? I used to think that's what that meant. The wife was desiring for the husband to lead the family spiritually and so forth. But that Hebrew can be translated as, you will have a desire against your husband. You have a desire to dominate in your husband, in your relationship with your husband. Okay, I hope I'm not I was just telling someone, you know, I had to look up the word sexist because I think this sounds like a sexist sermon. And in some sense, it really is. Because when I looked at the definition of sexism, sexism merely says that there are differences between man and woman. Now, you can get into a cultural thing that's, you know, men are expected to do certain cultural things and women are expected to do certain cultural things. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking that God created us differently. God created us to process life differently. God created us to be emotional differently. God created us differently, and He did that on purpose so that when we come together, we can be unity and show the world what God has in design for Himself and the church and the relationship that they have there. How are men to worship? Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. And I think he uses pray here as what I think he really means is in the larger context of worship, but he just got through talking about praying for all people. And he says to lift up holy hands and to pray without anger or quarreling. So first off, men, understand that we in general, and I'm saying in general, we have this tendency or to be content with somebody else kind of leading that part of the family or that part of the life spiritually. God has called us to lead spiritually. He says to worship with holy hands, to pray with holy hands. And what does that mean? Well, there's three things here. One, during this time period, when Jews prayed, when Christians prayed in a service, the men that were leading it would lift up their hands. And that's how they would pray. That's how they would always do it. Everybody, let's bow our head and pray. And they would lift up their hands and they would pray. But Paul adds this holy hands here. And I think he does that on purpose because what I think he is really meaning here is that worship needs to be active and not passive. Holy hands. Hands represents work. And work, what kind of work? The work that comes from a mind and a heart that is set on God. We're not talking about just our worship service here. We're talking about leading actively in worship with our lives here. That the man who stands up here and leads ought to be worshiping with his life. And it's evident through the things that he does. He worships actively and not passively. I also think there's two other things. When I think of holding up hands, I think of two things. One, I think of, come out with your hands up. You know, what does that mean? You need to surrender. Let me see your hands. You know, it's time to surrender. And I think that's another thing here, that God wants men, He wants us to surrender everything we have to Him. Now, let's be honest, men. Let's talk honestly here. We have a tendency not to come to God until we really, 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 really need to. We like to be self-sufficient. We like to be self-reliant. We like to, and we've got pride there about that. We don't like to, you know, the old joke, men don't like to ask help for directions, right? Because, that is kind of who we're made, the way that we were made. And I think it's harder for us to come to God in complete surrender. But God is saying, listen, you need to come in complete surrender to me. And not just complete surrender. Also, when I think about hands lifted up, there's an event that kind of illustrates this for me. I came back from the Philippines. I was going to college, came back from the Philippines. I knew Tammy at this point. We weren't married, we weren't dating or anything. I knew her mom a lot better. Her mom used to take care of the girls, Kaylisa and Kadiana. And I came back from the Philippines, and we met at Tammy's apartment, which was close to the college, and we were all just talking about the trip and stuff. And Kadiana, she's about three years old. She's taking a nap, maybe two even. She's taking a nap, and she wakes up, and she comes out, and she bypasses mom. She bypasses grandma, and she comes straight up to me and does this. That's still, I don't know, that's one of those memories, you know, just like, oh man, that was a sign from God. Tammy and I were meant to be together. But she does this, and when she did that, what does that mean? What did that mean? She mean, pick me up, hold me, love me, carry me, do everything for me. You know, I want you. And that's what I picture here too, is like total abandonment. God wants us men to not only be active in our worship, not passive. He wants us to totally surrender Him. He wants us to abandon everything. to abandon ourselves and give ourselves fully to Him. Not only are we supposed to worship that way, men, we're supposed to lead that way as well. You might remember in Ephesians, Paul writes to husbands, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave herself up for it, for her. As Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. That's how men are supposed to love their wives. And really how we as Christians are supposed to love everyone around us. To give up our life and service to God, which in turn becomes service to man. We're to lead that way. And then he says, with no anger or quarreling. And I think really basically what he's saying is, it's all about God and it's not about you. You know, the other religions, when they come before God and they worship God, I've said this before, I really believe this, that most religions, when people come before God, it's all about them. It's what they want and it's what that God can give them. So they'll offer sacrifices. They'll offer certain prayers. And it's really just bribery. No, God, I'll do this or give you that if you do this for me. That's not the proper way to worship. That's not the proper way to approach God. Except for, as a Christian, we're supposed to do things in the name of Jesus, pray in Jesus' name. We're supposed to do His will. So when we approach God as a congregation, because remember, corporate worship unifies us, we approach God and we say, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to do it? Guide us, lead us, show us. But if you come to God when you're angry, I tried to look up prayers of angry men. I don't think they record those. I don't think they keep track of those. But I Googled it, angry, you know, I was doing all sorts. But there was one person that I did come across, Fred Phelps. Anybody know who that is? You'll know the church he pastored, Westboro Baptist Church. The one that would stand up with signs in front of picketing soldiers, funerals, and stuff like that. Fred, when people came against him, he would pray that God would strike them dead. In his church service, Lord, Rick, I can't remember the guy's last name now, but we pray that you would, your judgment would come upon Senator so-and-so, and that you would strike him dead for his sin. That's an angry prayer. When you come before God, you're not praying God's will, you're praying your own will. If you come before God when you're angry, when you're upset, or when you're quarreling. The other thing is, how can someone who is quarreling with somebody else lead the rest of the congregation, which, again, corporate worship is supposed to unify? How can you come up here and lead in unity when you're not in unity yourself? Paul says, it's not about you. It's about God. You need to humble yourself. Give yourself completely. Now, this doesn't just apply to men. This applies to women as well. But I think the way that men generally think, I think this is what Paul's doing. He's like, I'm trying to get at the reasons why men don't worship well. What about women? How are women to worship? Now, first off, understand that women generally desire to be in control. Now, I know some of you are probably going to get mad at me for saying that. But you know what? I think I'm a little bit qualified to make some of these statements. I have just a small faction of women in my family. You know, my tribe is mostly comprised of women. Today, my daughter, she's gone to college and she's become much more opinionated now. I love her for that. But I think in general, I think you see this in the story of Adam and Eve and sin. I think in general, it is true. Women do want to be in control. And I'm just saying that as a fact. I'm not, you know. But no, notice, this is interesting what Paul says. He says in verse 9, he says, likewise, so it's interesting. He's talking about men and the way that they lead worship and that they need to pray with holy hands without anger and quarreling. But then he says, likewise to the women, and he starts talking about the way they dress. What? You know, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. First off, I think that Paul has given us a dress code for church, and I think it's much different than what we have grown up to traditionally believe it to be. You know, many churches, it's dress up your best for God. And I understand the concept behind that, but here Paul says, no, don't forget about trying to dress up all fancy and nice and everything. And this is the reason why I think he says this. And maybe some of you are going to get mad at me again for this, but I really believe that women, when it comes to appearance, when they dress up to be really nice, they come to church looking to see who's dressed up better than them. Am I right about that? I see some women shaking their head. You know, I'm not saying it's every woman. Please, don't get me wrong here. But I think in general, there's this that women tend to compare themselves with others. And it may not just be physical attire. It could be social standing. It could be how good of a Christian am I compared to these other women or things like that. You know, you guys, men could care less in many ways. Men could care less, you know. I remember listening to Ken's story about him coming to church. And now Ken knew that some churches get upset about the whole dress code thing. And so Ken said, who invited you? Dave Camiso. Ken told Dave, he goes, if anybody makes a fun about the way or says something about the way I'm dressed, I'm not coming back. You know, Ken didn't care. I mean, he came, how'd you come dressed? As a gangster or something? But I'm just joking. I just know the clothes you wear. But I mean, you know, Ken didn't care. You know, guys, for the most part, we don't care. You know, but you women care. You know, my wife cares about how nice the rest of the family looks. You know, my wife cares about how good she looks, and I appreciate that about her. I want her to look good. I think she's beautiful. You know, but when you come to church, more concerned about the way you look or your social standing or whatever, how can you worship God? Because you're really focusing on yourself. And Paul says, don't worry about all that junk. Don't worry about it. Just come to church to worship God. And if you want to be clothed in something beautiful, this is what he says. Clothe yourself with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. With good works. My wife looks beautiful. She, I gotta be honest with you. I'm serious about this. When my wife serves, and she's doing things for the church, she is much more beautiful to me. When she serves my family, she is much more beautiful to me. And I've thought those thoughts before. I don't express them to her. I'm not a romantic like I ought to be. I don't express those things to her. But I do think about those things. I watched some. My mom, when Tammy and I were dating. We went and visited my parents, and she had Katiana and Kaylisa, who are my kids, by the way. I don't want, you know, I hate that step-parent thing. But anyway, my mom was like, she pointed out, she goes, man, Tammy is so attentive to those kids. It's so awesome to see a mom like that. And at that point, every time that I've seen her take care of my kids, I'm serious, it's much more beautiful to me than if she puts on makeup and wears nice clothes. I notice it. I love that. I love it when she laughs, when she's enjoying her time with my kids. There are things that make her so much more beautiful than what she is physically. And I think this is what God is saying. Women, you want to be beautiful and serve. God created you to be a helper, not a slave. Don't get me wrong. He didn't create you to be a slave. He created you to be a helper. When he's talking in terms, when Paul's talking in terms of wives, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. I think what's interesting is, I think what he's saying is, wives, choose to submit to your husbands. He's not saying to the men, listen to what I'm saying. Wives, submit to your husband and make sure that they submit. He's not saying that. He's saying, you need to get in the right frame of mind. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. But women, submit to your husband. Choose to be submissive, to help. And so in the church gathering context, women serve. Worship God through service. Don't think about how you look. Don't think about what others are going to be thinking about you. This is about your relationship with God and your worship with Him. Clothe yourself with good works. Worship is best seen in selfless service to others, which is ultimately service to God. And then he says, with submissiveness. And basically what I think he's saying there again, it is about God and not you. It is about God and not you. The whole point of this message really is not even about the differences between men and women and how we should worship God. The real point that I think Paul is getting at is this. In both cases, it really comes down to making worship not about us, but about God. How much of your worship is about you? How much of your worship is about God? Men, when you aren't getting up here to lead, or you're not leading sitting down here on Sunday morning with your family, you're making it about you. You're making it about you. You're not making it about God. Worship in humility. That's what God wants. That's what He calls for. It's for each of us, man and woman, to worship in humility. That's the gist of this. That's the point of this. God has created us differently, so He expects. There's certain expectations that He has for men and women. We are equal, yet we have different jobs. Let's both do them together and be unified as a church, doing awesome things for God. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word, Your design, Your plan for mankind, the order that You have placed in it. I know that sermons like this can be very difficult because what can be heard, especially from a worldly point of view, is see, there's just another group of people subjugating women to man, and that's not what this is about. Because when You said to love the church, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, I mean that, I know you're speaking in terms of husband and wife, but honestly, that husband and wife relationship is the epitome of relationship between man and woman. And that is huge. And that doesn't mean anything about being master over or being dominant, or what it means is it means being a servant. And just as our wives are created to help us, we're created to serve our wives. Just as women were created to help men were created to serve women. Help us to have this mentality, because what it really comes down to overall is this reflects how much we love You and how much we desire to worship. So I pray that You would help us to worship in a worthy manner, Lord. That You would help us to rid ourselves of selfishness. Anything that gets in the way with really coming to You and giving our lives to You and living in complete and total surrender and worship to You. Identify those areas in our life where we're putting ourselves before You, and help us to clean those areas out. To get rid of those areas that get in the way of us to fully and completely giving ourselves to You. For us men, help us. Help us to get rid of our pride. For women, I pray that you would help us to get rid of the need to compare ourselves. You're an awesome God. We thank You so much for all that You do, Lord. We love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Will you please have a seat? Church isn't over because we have a baptism today. So, can I get the worship team to come and kind of clear some things off here? Thank you. I know. No communication. I know. There, Tim, I think you're good. Right here. It's cold. What are you talking about? That's nice and warm. All right. Well, some of you guys know Michael. Michael has been a part of our church for quite a while. He's been active in youth group and last year completed high school and got your GED or something like that, yeah. But anyway, so he's become a young man now. Honestly, Michael has had some struggles. And he came and talked to Ryan and I. Ryan and I both have spent some time discipling him, and he's made some choices where he went the wrong direction. But Michael has come back to us, and he really is expressing to change his life around. He wanted to be baptized. Mike, this is a very, very important moment in your life. This is probably the second greatest moment, the first being born into this world. The second is being born as a child of God. And I want you to understand that there's very few events in our lives that make such an impact on us as this one here. You are turning your life over to Christ. You understand that He is Savior, and not just Savior, but He is the Lord of your life. That means that you're going to live in obedience to Him. And He promises that when we undergo baptism, it's symbolic of us participating in the death of Jesus and the new life that He offers. So you're a new creation in Christ at this moment. Today, which is what, April 27th, is your new birthday. Remember that, always, all right? I'm going to ask you some questions. Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? Yes. Do you believe that He came here to earth to die for the sins of mankind, as we learned today, to die for the church on the cross? Yes. Do you believe that He was literally crucified, He died, was buried, and on the third day He rose? And do you receive Him as your Lord and Savior today? Yes. All right. It gives me a great honor to baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Stand up. All right, let's pray for Mike. He can kind of turn around here and just face everybody so they can gander at that handsome face. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we thank You for the decision that Mike is making in front of his church family today. Lord, I know that the struggle and battle is not over. In fact, in many ways, it's begun. Because now, this is the moment where change begins to happen and take place in the life of a Christian. I pray for Michael that You would protect him from the enemy as the enemy tries its hardest to make this life decision invalid. That You'd give him the ability to resist temptation. That You'd give him a hunger and a desire for Your word and to know how You expect Your children to live. I pray that You would help us as a church family to hold Michael accountable, to encourage him, to help him grow in his relationship with You. I pray as he grows that he would encourage us. He would hold us accountable and help us in our relationship with You as well. Thank You for this decision today. Thank You for a new life. You are awesome. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. I just want to clap again. Well, have a good week. Worship God with everything that you've got. I know sometimes it's hard to worship at work. It's kind of hard to worship sometimes when the family's not operating the way it's supposed to be. But God did so much for us. His Son did so much for us. And may we kind of keep that in mind as we go throughout our week. Try to make every moment, take it captive for Him. Amen. Worship Him with everything. All right. Go and have a good week. We'll see you next week.